Well, hello and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Boat, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. Tim, I just want you to know that my Texas Rangers World Series champion shirt came in earlier this week, and I am currently wearing it.
You lucky devil. Mine is scheduled to come in on like Wednesday the 15th or something. Yep. So I am like still waiting. But you know, the joy hasn't passed.
No,
nope. It should hopefully come in before our next staff meeting, which means I wear it for my Astros fellow staffers.
Yes. Yep. I mean, I did place my order as they were like jumping around on the field celebrating. So I was very quick on the draw.
Yeah. I had to, as you know, I had to put my kids down to sleep first because they did get to stay up late to watch the Rangers win the World Series.
Yes.
As Matt, you know, because you and I were FaceTiming one another.
Yep.
At the very moment. That is now the second major World Series that we have either been in one another's companies or FaceTiming one another to sing, because we also were with one another for the Cubs winning the World Series.
The Cubs, we were in IHOP in 2016. We were watching, I was watching or listening or not really paying attention to one of the classes we were in. And on the one half of the screen and on the other half, while you were using your full computer to do schoolwork, I was using the other half to watch the Cubs win the World Series. And I was paying more attention to the left side of the screen than the right side.
I can guarantee you, had it been the Rangers, I would not have had school on my computer.
Oh, no, I would
have just sent the email and said, sorry, you're fine.
Yeah, I would have told Mike Crisp, was like, sorry, man, but I was a little preoccupied.
Yeah, if there has ever been a blessing from God, other than just the Rangers winning the World Series, it's that they did it on a Wednesday night.
Oh, yes.
Like, which as a youth pastor for me is the perfect night to go, oh, I'm going to stay up a little late, because you're like, I already worked a ton. I'm not going to touch anything for next week until tomorrow. Mm-hmm. So what do I care? I got nothing to do but watch this game.
Yep.
And yeah, it was great. I have a few friends in ministry that we were at a high school the other day, and they're big Astros fans. And, you know, it was delightful after all these years to actually get to gloat.
Yeah.
And then I did love, so this was the response I got back from one of my youth pastor buddies. He said, y'all had your cute little parade of about, what was it? 600,000 to 800,000 people. We had over 1 million at ours. And would you like to know what my response was to that, Matt?
What?
I said, well, yeah, Texas Rangers fans actually have jobs that they have to work at that are meaningful. Astros fans, on the other hand, what are we losing from the workforce? Not much. You can have 1 million Astros fans be at a parade, and what doesn't happen in the world?
But again, since, you know, Texas Rangers are in Arlington, which is technically a small market, to have what is estimated to be around 700,000 people show up, like, come on, man.
Boy, I saw a lot of pastors in the DFW area who managed to take that day off.
I had a professor who is a huge Rangers fan, and he was like, I'm questioning whether or not I should cancel my afternoon class so I can go to the parade.
Let me tell you, like, I hate it when I feel like I'm getting older. But you know how it happens sometimes? You're like, oh, man, I'm getting old now.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I saw some pastors who, you know, didn't work on Friday or went over there. And I'm like, you know, I'm sure he like actually has the ability to do that. But I'm so old now that I'm like, that's just irresponsible. I'm just grumpy about it.
Yeah.
And maybe I'm betting half of them are like me and they have Friday off anyway. But I was just like, you know, maybe you should spend a little bit more time on your sermons. But I know if I were in DFW, I'm taking Friday off and I'm going.
It's not even funny.
Mary would have called me and said, it's 2 in the afternoon. Why aren't the boys in their naps? I'd be like, we're at the parade. I don't know what to tell you.
Yep, but this is not a podcast to continue to gloat about the Texas Rangers winning the World Series. But
though
this
we might do that for the next year of this podcast,
it will come up every now and then, 100%. But this is a podcast talking about parenting, even though you know sports is a big part of parenting, because I mean these professional athletes weren't raised in a vacuum; they were raised by parents. Oh, they were raised to work hard. And all that jazz.
Good save.
Today we're going to talk about something that that is kind of been in the background, really, of what we do, and we kind of want to bring it to the forefront in our discussion today, and that's the role of Scripture. Again, we've talked about it a little bit. So we've talked about in passing a lot of how it influences us and how we speak, not just as ministers of the gospel, but as Christian and believers and followers of Christ. And with it, it kind of has this notion of, you know, Scripture versus the culture. I am allowed to talk about this because the country I'm going to is pretty open about religious talk and things like that. But in December, so in less than a month, I am going to be going to Japan. And I am very excited for it because, as you all know, or maybe you don't, my degree that I'm finishing up at seminary is a Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling. And if you know anything about the country of Japan, it is, number one, the second largest unreached people group at 0.5% of the population claiming to be Christian. So that's not even including, like, you know, if they're actually serious or nominal. It is 0.5% claim to be Christian. So that means 99.5% of Japanese people in Japan do not claim Christianity or really any religion at that. And the other thing is Japan is also in the top three nations, I believe, of suicide. And there's a reason those two things work together. And it's because there is a large understanding of hopelessness for the Japanese people. And then we look at Scripture and what we do today, and especially in my world, in my studies of looking at psychology and things like that, there are lots of terms that get thrown around that people are like, well, this defines who I am for the rest of my life. And that's simply not the truth. And we want to look at a couple things of that. But before I get into my whole spiel, Tim, when you hear these stats and you hear the word hopelessness and how it relates not only to suicide, but for so many other mental health issues, to borrow the term of the culture, what immediately jumps out to you?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I'm immediately reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul. You know, as he says, we do not mourn like those who have no hope. Mm-hmm. And Matt, I know you've been in this situation as well, but I'm sure many of our listeners, if you've been at a funeral, like, you've seen that. I remember mm-hmm. seeing that firsthand in some family members of mine, and realizing then that full despair and disbelief then actuates into their daily life. Mm-hmm. And I'm immediately, you know, you and I, we're about to talk about the fact that Scripture does actually talk about this, and Scripture can help, and the Holy Spirit is, of course, able. But I'm reminded of just the gravity of what we're talking about. You know, part of the issue, I think, here is that our culture has misidentified mental health to mean something generally much weaker than it really does mean. Mm-hmm. But when you and I are talking about serious mental health topics, when you and I are talking about people who truly have no hope, who are borderline, if not fully, diving into a nihilistic mindset, mm-hmm. I mean, you're talking about things that only God can solve.
Right.
You're talking about weight and gravity that is much more than any of us can actually bear. And so I'm reminded that, you know, especially it's funny, we're recording this. It's November, which in my mind means it's Christmas time. But like, we have to remember that part of the way that, you know, we talk about Christ and we talk about the Christmas time is like, it's a time of hope.
Right.
And so in the middle of hopelessness, like we have hope. But, you know, this morning I had a gentleman from our church called and said one of his employees is trying to literally OD himself on NyQuil.
Mm-hmm.
And like, I was talking with one of our other pastors about it. And this is very difficult because Matt, as you know, and I'm sure you'll talk about, it is not a simple thing to make someone just change their mind.
Mm-hmm.
This is an actual work of the Holy Spirit. And I think honestly, as believers, yeah, we want to take an approach that we understand what's happening. And that's why I commend people like Matt and his professors who do, but we also do not want to remove ourselves from the fact that a lot of this has a very real spiritual component in which our prayers are needed.
Mm-hmm.
And we as believers, as righteous people, need to go and intercess in front of God for others.
Mm-hmm.
But Matt, you lead us because you're the one who knows. I'm just right. Following along today.
You point out 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and I want to kind of continue that because that really will help us understand it, what's going on here. So I don't really want to focus on what he's talking about, but I want to focus on just listen and kind of see why it's important. So starting in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them them in the clouds, and meet with the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. And then check out verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this is one of those instances where you can make an argument, begin to build one, that sometimes the biblical writers realized they're writing scripture in a way. They recognize that what they're writing has a major impact in the church. Why else would Paul write, encourage one another with these words? It's to always call back. You know, if we have fallen asleep, we don't need to grieve or we don't need to mourn those who have passed away before us. Because if they are believers, we're going to be with them again. And so this mindset that Paul has of encourage one another with these words, this is a major part of scripture, is that these words bring encouragement. And so I'm currently researching for a paper about OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And in my research, a lot of times when we see OCD, we think of two things, you know, oh, it's either downplayed a lot by someone who just looks at a picture that's tilted slightly and they get up and fix and go, oh, my OCD was really getting to me. Or we look at it in the very extreme way of someone who has these incessant compulsions to continue to do something like constantly washing hands or for Christians to pray the same prayer hundreds of times a day because they don't know if that prayer actually reached the Lord or if they didn't mean it. Like there are different ways it plays out. But when it comes down to it, what are people struggling with? They're struggling with an extreme case of anxiety. And what does the Bible have to say about anxiety? The Bible has to say a lot about anxiety. And so, yes, of course, you can say, well, it's different from anxiety. Sure, it's played out differently, but it's all the core issue. People have a hard time trusting in something. Whether it's washing your hands, they have a hard time trusting that these germs aren't going to kill them. So you have people who don't leave their home. I mean, not to go too far into it, but when COVID hit, what did you see an increase of people suffering with? Anxiety.
And Matt Wilbanks living in their house.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, you're not wrong there. But you had an increase of people suffering with anxiety and depression. Two things that are surrounded in fear and distrust. Fear in that what the worst thing that could happen will happen, and a distrust of there's no way I could ever get out of this situation. So what does this mean for us? Well, the Bible addresses it a ton. You have such passages like Matthew 6, not to go too far into that one, and it's overplayed, really. But then you also have passages like Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. So don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil, for this will bring healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. So do you see what trusting in the Lord does? It actually helps your physical body, because you are one person with multiple parts. You are 100% you, but you have a physical and spiritual component to you. And one or the other is not greater. Because if you lack one, you can't be whole. So we are not just a spirit that's trapped in a body. In the same way, we're not just a body who is just an out function or an outpouring of the function of the brain working through things. It's like you are in a very minimalistic way, two parts, but one person. Not to say that there's a separation between the two or a combination of the two. It's just weird, and that's how Scripture defines the body as. And it's one of those things, just like, all right, so I am of a spiritual nature and a physical nature, which means when the two work in tandem, they work together, they create something that is 100% you. So what does this mean? We need to be feeding the physical, and we have to be feeding the spiritual. So Tim, what does that mean for you to be feeding not just the physical, but also the spiritual?
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, when we talk about feeding the spiritual, we don't just even mean reading your Bible. Like that's the cliche answer, right? Mm-hmm. Of, okay, read your Bible. But it's not just reading your Bible, but I think it's also like you reading your Bible, but then joining together with other believers. And when I say joining together with other believers, I mean going to church, but also mean sitting down and having time where you're actually talking about the things of God, the words of God, and the will of God with other people who are willing to be honest with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, often we want people who act as a sounding board, but in reality, we need people who sharpen us. But then I also think it's time. Those are two ways to be spiritually fed. It's prayerful listening to mm-hmm. what God has to say. I'm not discounting prayer as a whole, but I'm saying that we need to be listening to him if we really want to be fed. Mm-hmm. It's also spending time understanding that we are part of his mission on earth.
Yep.
And that is in doing missions.
Yep.
Like all of these, and I'm sure you could add more, Matt, are ways to spiritually feed yourself. And what I think we end up doing as believers is if we do anything, we go, oh, well, I'll read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But there needs to be more than that to really make you a well-fed believer. That's like, it's like saying, oh, I'll eat good food, and therefore you have chicken and you don't have a ton of red meat.
Right.
That's fine. But if you don't have vegetables, it really doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you just specialize in one area of your faith, then you don't end up having actually a strong faith.
Yep.
So it's not just a, hey, here's the simple fix, go read your Bible, have a great day. But it's like, hey, we have to actually take the spiritual disciplines, plural, and grow in each one of them.
Mm-hmm. And especially you can think of it this way. It's not just you showing up to church and showing up to, you know, different church activities and then neglecting time in the Word. It would be like if you went to the dentist and you just ask them, hey, do I need to brush my teeth and floss? And they look at you like, yeah, you should. Okay, thanks. And then you go home. Like, there's work that needs to be done at the dentist office. You need someone to go in and look at your teeth and tell you specifically, you've been neglecting flossing your back molars. You need to work on those. Or you're doing a really good job. Keep up the good work. Like, that's what church is. You go to church, you think about, you're examining yourself, and you have other believers there, and, you know, especially your pastor who preaches a sermon or teaches a lesson, or even you have a conversation with, to where you can hear, you know what, you're doing a great job, and I just want to encourage you to continue. Or, man, I just don't think you're spending enough time studying scripture. And I want to encourage you to do that more. Hey, I don't think you're handling your marriage well. And this is what I see. And I just want to encourage you to consider maybe reading this book or talking with this person, or even let me walk with you. Let me live life with you so that I can encourage you on a daily basis. It's more than just reading and understanding the Word. It's living life with other believers. And this is really seen and fleshed out in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, where Peter writes, "His divine power," obviously he's talking about God, "has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, so we can know everything we need to know about life and godliness through the knowledge of him." Which means if we don't know God, we really don't understand how to live life, period. Like, it's difficult to see what the struggles that people have and say, well, what are you doing about it? I have nothing. It's like, come on, man. There's so much you can do. But it's a neglect, and that's the problem, is people are either neglecting or rejecting the truth, or they just don't know where to turn. And so then we continue into verse 4. "By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire." And so here, Peter plays it out a little bit more. Not only has God given us his precious promises for us to know, but also for that we may live them out and escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. This is talking about the salvation of Jesus in our hearts, that once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior because of what he did on the cross and he rose from the grave 3 days later, proving everything he said and did was truthful. If we then submit to him, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, regenerates us, and makes us receptive to God's word. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so with that, we not only have these precious promises for us to go back in scripture and recognize and read, but we also have a way of escape from the corruption of this world through eternal life in Christ. So, verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? The more we understand and study Scripture, the more we thrive. And not just thrive, we can live in a world that is fallen and corrupted by our evil desires, and we can live a good life. Like, I think the prosperity gospel has hijacked that term. Like, the good life isn't just like prosperity and riches and in healthy living. The good life is flourishing in the Word of God, understanding what God has told us for to live, and then when we live it out, experiencing these promises firsthand. Like Jesus said, you know, if this world has hated me, it's going to hate you. Obviously, we can see that this world does not like believers. But for over 2,000 years, almost, like, people have heard the good news of Christ and have lived good lives. Why? It is because they understood that everything has been given to us according to life and godliness through Jesus Christ and his word. And because of this, we can always go back to the promises written in Scripture, apply it to our lives, escaping the corruption of this world, escaping anxiety, depression, anorexia, bulimia, OCD, you name it. And because of this, we can live a life that flourishes and pleases the Lord. But it all starts with reading and understanding that God loved you so much that he gave Jesus, his only son, to die in your place, take his sin upon you in his death, be raised on the third day, living right now and wanting to live in your heart. When we understand this, the beauty of the gospel becomes a reality. And not just a I'm getting chill bumps, dude. And not just a reality, but it is everything we've been missing. Everything that the world says you can't find, you can. Is this world still going to be hard? Absolutely. It is still fallen. It is still corrupt. Are you still going to struggle with these mental illnesses? Probably. But that doesn't take away from the fact that it's not the mental illness that now rules your life. It is the goodness of God. And with that goodness, you are able to become, as Scripture says, more than conquerors. Which means you don't just overcome these issues through the power of the Holy Spirit. You actually demolish them.
Yep.
You become more than a conqueror through Christ. But it won't happen if you never take time to see what God has for you in his word and in the things and the works that he has for you to do.
Yeah.
Well, Matt, I think you pretty well handled that.
Well, thank you.
I don't have much else to say on it. So
it is something that I'm a little passionate about.
Slightly. Yeah, if you came here to listen today to me go off, we'll leave that for next week. And yeah, Matt, do you have any final thoughts on this? Because I don't really have much to add to what you just said.
Yeah, it really does start with you reading Scripture in whatever manageable chunk you can. Make time out of your day. I've dealt with people who pretty much get into arguments with their spouses because of trying to find time for themselves to just do simple things like read Scripture or things like that. Fight for that. Stand for that time. But actually go in and study. Don't just read a passage and go, okay, great, thanks. Like, start with Proverbs 3:5-8. Actually take the time to think, what does it mean that I trust in the Lord with all my heart? What does it mean that I shouldn't lean on my own understanding? Like, actually begin to wrestle and question Scripture. And then when you do that with it, with the power of the Holy Spirit, like, you'll begin to get answers and see, oh, trusting in the Lord means not leaning on my own understanding, which means I need to look more at what God says is good. So what does that mean? Well, I got to read a lot more of this whole Bible thing.
Yep.
But it all starts with you reading Scripture. And I'll give some starting points that I think are good. And then, Tim, I'll let you give some starting points. I think in the Gospels is the best part. If you want to go very quickly through the life of Jesus, the book of Mark is a fantastic thing. Because it's short, it's quick, it moves from scene to scene, but the same Jesus is present there that in the rest of the Gospels. And if you want to go deeper in your faith and really understand what the Christian life looks like, I would suggest the book of Romans, even though it is a little bit more difficult to understand. The more you wrestle with the book of Romans, the more benefit it will bring you. But Tim, what are some of your starting points?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think the Gospel of John is always a delightful spot to start. Mm-hmm. But then maybe I'll throw a different one out here than usual. Man, the Book of Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I feel like it didn't get enough credit as a solid, like, first spot to start. But, you know, the Gospel of John's written for the purpose of you being saved. And the Book of Proverbs is written in the purpose of you reading it going, wow, I'm going to grow in wisdom. Mm-hmm. And, like, just let Proverbs ruminate in your life for a little bit. And you'll begin to go, oh, this is easier than I thought.
Right.
Like, it's really not that difficult. So I would offer those too.
All right, well, that is all the time we have today. We are getting ever so closer to the holiday season, which means we will be, we might be off a week or here, a week or there, but we will do our best to try to keep getting you weekly content because we pray for your sanctification, and it also helps us to, you know, stay on top of things for our own sanctification as well. But that is all the time we have for this week. So we will see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody. Is that supposed to be a turkey?